Well, we've just returned from observing the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the coming rule of Christ on earth. 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, happiness. You know, 1,000 years of human beings living God's way of life. But what happens right after the millennium? You know, remember? What event takes place right at the end of the 1,000 years? It's something that is hard to understand how it could happen. It's almost unbelievable that it would happen, except that God tells us it will happen. What is that event? Most of you probably have it in your mind by now. It's the release of Satan the devil from his place of restraint. And right after the 1,000-year period of Christ's rule on earth, his laws and commandments being lived and taught for that whole period of time, Satan goes out to those same people on the face of the earth and deceives the nations. And it says they're as the sand of the sea that are deceived. How does this happen? How is it possible? And why does God release Satan at the end of the 1,000 years anyway? Why does he do that? And how can people be deceived after experiencing Christ directly, firsthand, living under his rule, seeing God's way, how good it is and how it works? How is it possible that Satan can still deceive people after they've experienced the kingdom of God on earth? What lessons can we learn about Satan from these events? This is what we'll review today. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, and let's look at this hard to understand, almost unbelievable few scriptures. But I hope today to review some scriptures and explanations from God's Word that may help us to understand it better and learn some important lessons from it. Revelation chapter 20, first three verses. Remember, John said, I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit. It just means an abyss in the Greek. And a great chain was in the hand of this angel. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, Satan the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years, put him in a spiritual prison, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But then you come to this one little phrase in verse 3. But after these things, after the kingdom of God, the millennium, he must be released for a little while, the scripture says. He must be released for a little while. And we're going to see why today. Let's pick up in verse 7. Read verses 7 through 9, which kind of continues the story about Satan being released. And when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, all over the earth. He and the demons are allowed to go again. And the nations are referred to as Gog and Magog. I'm going to, later on in the sermon, we'll go back to Ezekiel 38 and take a look at these prophecies about Gog and Magog and who they represent. But here it's representing the nations on earth. And he goes out to gather them together to battle. After the millennium is all over, this time of peace on earth, Satan's released and goes out, starts influencing people on the earth who've been under Christ's rule 1,000 years. Let's go to battle. And it says, and the number is as the sand of the sea, who go along with it. And they went to the breadth, went upon the breadth of the earth. And they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So Satan influences them to come against the headquarters on earth, Jerusalem, where Christ is and ruling. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I mean, isn't that hard to understand? I mean, every year I look at those scriptures after the Feast of Tabernacles, and once again, the plan of God. And sometimes what happens is not always easy to understand, is it? But let's take a look at some interesting scriptures today about Satan and what's happening there, and then we bring it down on our level as human beings. Go back to another interesting scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3. There are scriptures that give us a glimpse into certain things that have happened in history, but very little detail is given. And here's one that's always fascinated me, in 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 20. Verse 18 is just a lead-in to the point I'm going to make. It says, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And then going on to verse 19, speaking of that Spirit, by which it should be. It's referring back to the Spirit. By which also he, referring to Christ, the one who became Christ, went and preached to the spirits in prison. We have probably, most of us, remember that verse in the Bible, that Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison, going on to verse 20, who formerly were disobedient. And the timing of this was when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, and that was a period of 120 years, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. What does that mean? What happened? This can maybe bring questions to our minds, things that we can think about. What does this mean here? Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. I ask the question in this regard, has God at different times after Satan and the fallen angels' rebellion, has God tried to get them to repent at different times down to the line after that initial rebellion that took place? I mean, we want to take a look at this and explore it and ask a few questions. Has God given the demons a chance to repent of what they did initially when they followed Satan? Will any of the demons ever repent? Is God here at the end of the age, after 1,000 years of showing mankind and Satan and the demons his way of life, is God giving the demons one final chance to repent? I'm just asking the question. I'm not saying he is or he isn't, because this is just speculation, that's all. We may not ever know absolutely for sure till we get there exactly what's happening, but we want to take a look at that. And I've been thinking in my mind here with this going on in the world now, and we have just launched a little bit of, we're sending in special trained rangers and special forces in to go after the Taliban now in Afghanistan. As you probably know watching it, it's not going to be like the Gulf War where we send in, you know, tens, hundreds, thousands of whatever, but it'll be special trained forces that'll make strikes here and there going after the Taliban and Osama bin Laden, who's hiding somewhere. One commentator said he's going to have a very cold, uncomfortable winter because he's not going to know where these special forces are going to strike next or be looking for him next. But we're also dropping leaflets, pamphlets. You've probably been watching the news in Afghanistan, even to the troops of the Taliban, trying to give these Taliban troops an opportunity to desert and leave the Taliban and come over to the opposition forces or surrender and give themselves up. Maybe you saw that. They've done this before, to let them know they have an opportunity if they want to desert. And some already have deserted from supporting the Taliban. sort of ruling the country or right now maybe begin to lose their grip. We shall see. You know, I got to thinking a little bit. And again, that's just my thinking. Maybe you have your own thoughts about it in that regard. But there are other scriptures that give possibly a little indication. Maybe a few of those in the Taliban will change their minds. Some of them maybe already have. Some of them are moderates. They're not all totally extremes. But we'll wait and see what happens. I just got to wondering, because I remember reading what Jesus said about some of the demons, and he said, some of them are worse than others. He actually used those terms. I'll wait some time to give a sermon just on demons, but you go through and he talks about the demon spirits and the demon world, and some are cast out and others that are even worse come back to take over if that person doesn't do the right things to keep them out and away from him. Maybe there are things that we don't fully understand about the angelic world and the demon world. We do know, and we'll take a look at that, that God gave the spirit world free moral agency. They were not created to be robots. They had a mind of their own. And they sinned against God, and they rebelled, didn't they? Followed Lucifer. Lucifer was that original archangel who sinned first. The Bible tells us that very clearly. But the angels had to choose obedience or disobedience to God. Let's go back, just as a review, and look at Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 very briefly here. Ezekiel 28, verses 14 and 15. Ezekiel chapter 28, first of all, verse 14. God inspired Isaiah to write, he said, you were the anointed cherub who covers. He was there at God's very throne. His wings would cover the throne of God. He said, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. So we know that God created Lucifer perfect, and the angels were perfect when God created them. He says, until iniquity was found in you. Now let's go back to Isaiah then, 14, to review very quickly what is revealed here about Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, here's again God begins to reveal a little bit of what Lucifer, who was a created spirit being, an archangel, the anointed cherub that covered God's throne, one of them, began to say in his heart. Here's a free moral agent who has the ability to reason and choose which way to go, what to think. The angels obviously were able to think their own thoughts. And God says, you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so Lucifer began to lust after being like God and wanting God's throne and God's position and God's authority. He wanted to be God, but he was a created angelic being with free moral agency to choose. And so we know this story. It's an old story many of us are familiar with. And I won't go back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 and 4, but there it speaks about where, symbolically, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and they were thrown to the earth. So the scriptures indicate that Lucifer was able to influence one third of the angels that God had created to follow him in his rebellion against God. So it shows clearly that angelic beings, spirit beings, have free moral agency. That is the ability to choose, either to obey God or to disobey God. So we do know that. Free moral agency is the greatest gift that God has given his created beings. And what is that? Just as you and I sit here today with a mind of our own, to think whatever thoughts we choose to think, to make whatever decisions we choose to make. That is free moral agency. Having our own independent, unique, individual mind and the power and ability to choose good or evil and make decisions, good or bad. And the angelic beings have that ability. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned," so we know that they sinned, the decisions that they made in following Lucifer and rebelling against God, "but he cast them down to hell." That's the word used in the English here. Greek word is tartaru, which means a place of restraint. That's why when I speak on this and I ask you, do you want to know where hell is today? It's right here on earth. That's the term used here. They were cast down to hell. And it says they were cast down to the earth. So Satan and his demons roam the earth today and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So we know that the scriptures talk about the angels, the fallen angels, including Satan and the demon. You see that even right here, are reserved for judgment. And it says that the saints shall judge angels. We had a message on that at the feast in Kelowna bringing that out on the last great day, that some of our responsibilities, once we're in God's kingdom, will be judges. We will be making judgments, giving judgment. We will judge mankind and judge nations under Jesus Christ and with Christ. The scriptures make clear that we also shall judge angels, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can read that, where Paul said, "Don't you know that you shall judge angels?" So we have some responsibilities lying ahead that way. And in understanding this God who is dealing with his created beings, you know, we know that he loved all of the created beings. Every one of them. And you know that God obviously would still hope that they might repent. Now, maybe it's too late for Satan. I mean, obviously, I can read the other scriptures where it goes on to predict what's going to happen. But you know, I also, it seems clear in reading the scriptures that Satan, the leader of the rebellious gang, isn't going to repent. But it's kind of like I see in the Bible that God talked a lot about the wicked and the end of the age, and they're going to be destroyed. But it doesn't say who the wicked will be, except in a few cases, like the beast and the false prophet. It doesn't mention who they are by name, but it does say there will be someone who will be the leader of a bestial power in the end of the age, and a false prophet, a spiritual leader. It mentions specifically they will be cast into the lake of fire. But as the point I'm trying to make is that God does talk about the wicked being destroyed, but it's always possible for someone who is wicked to repent, isn't it? So I'm just wondering. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3:9. I mean, we know this applies to every human being who has free moral agency, 2 Peter 3:9, where God says here, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, and that all should come to repentance." You know, so we know that God is going to do everything in his power as a loving being to give every human being who has ever lived an opportunity and a chance to come to genuine repentance and be in his kingdom. He's going to do that. So I know this applies to human beings, But I also just wonder, since the created angels are also his sons, he mentions that is mentioned in scriptures as his sons. And these are fallen angels, demons, have gone astray and turned against him. If God will not do everything in his power to give them that opportunity for repentance and change along the way. And again, I'm just asking that question. I'm not giving you an answer. It's not doctrinal. There are areas like that in the Bible and prophetically and in various issues where the Bible isn't dogmatic or specific or absolutely clear. But we can say, well, this is an interesting thing to think about. We'll find out when we get there. But I've just wondered about that. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, and look at that scripture again. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Because remember, it said that when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. His number is as the sand of the sea. I mentioned we'd go back to Ezekiel 38. Let's do that now, where it refers to Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38. And this is prophetic. It's dual, actually. Here is a prophecy in Ezekiel 38 and 39 about Gog and Magog. And we believe them to be descendants, you know, Russia, China, those areas to be descendants of Gog and Magog. And there will be an end time fulfillment in our age. In other words, at this end time in our lifetime, we're going to see a fulfillment of these prophecies, of the hordes of Asia gathering together to come down again into the Middle East and against the Holy City, and, you know, fight the Battle of Armageddon. You know, we know the hordes, 200 million man army, is prophesied in Revelation. So there is an end time fulfillment of this at the end of our present age. But there's also a type of fulfillment of this at the end of the millennium as well, where John is referring to Gog and Magog. Let's pick it up in verse 8. And see that this here seems to be referring to that time. Verse 8, after many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. God has brought back all of his people out of captivity. He will do that at the beginning of the 1,000 years. We'll have the 1,000 years of peace when all will dwell safely. And you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. And thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass, and this is an interesting verse, as this, the way it's stated here, referring to Gog and Magog, the peoples of the earth. On that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind. Now, how is it that Satan works? How is it that Satan will influence people at the end of the 1,000 years when he's released from prison? God says, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. Human beings will once again allow wrong thoughts into their minds. At the end of that period, they will heed thoughts that they know are wrong because they've been taught God's way. And you will make an evil plan. In verse 11, you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. Well, it's never been that way in this age. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely. And that's the way it will be, though, at the end of the millennium in Jerusalem and that whole world. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That's never been before. So that seems to be applying to that period at the end of the 1,000 years when Satan goes out and deceives the nations of the earth, called Gog and Magog, a type of all people at that time, and many, many allow these thoughts to arise in their mind. You say, how could that happen? Well, if Lucifer has the power to do it to spirit beings, you know, angelic beings who were perfect and saw the face of God Almighty and God's presence in the creation, he has the power to do it again, doesn't he? In other words, even knowing the truth, knowing it like we know it, and David was referring to that in his sermonette today somewhat, knowing the truth is not enough, is it? And here are people who not only were taught the truth, but people who experienced the rule of Jesus Christ. And it's been so awesome. How in the world could those people who were there and experienced that beautiful, wonderful world tomorrow, the kingdom of God, and Christ allows Satan to go free again, and there they go, Satan and the demons. And all of a sudden, thoughts that had never arisen before, you know, because we know where evil thoughts come from, don't we? The prince of the power of the air. Thoughts will arise in your mind, and these people yield to them. It's hard to believe, hard to understand, unless you allow it to happen. We're going to look later at what we can do. When we bring it down at the end of this sermon, it'll come down to practically, what can we learn from this? How can we be on our guard today? What can we learn from these things revealed in Scripture? What happens at the end of the millennium? So even though many at the end of the 1,000 years have experienced God's way, they are still not converted yet. Many are not converted. And they allow Satan to deceive them. I think a big lesson for us today. Another lesson we might look at, and this is without condemning, judging somebody else's salvation. We're not doing that. But look at how many have come and gone. And when I say in the church, I don't mean in any organization. When I say how many have come and gone in the church, I'm talking about the church of God, the body of Jesus Christ referred to in Scripture. When it talks about the true church, the body of Christ, the saints, the people of God. People that God has called, who've made the commitment, known the truth, been baptized, made that commitment to give their life to God. How many have come and gone? I don't know. I'm just, again, throwing that out for, because I've had to think of that. Why am I still here? And so many fellow ministers who were in the church with me for decades in the church, teaching obedience to God's commandments themselves. I've heard them give those sermons. Keep the commandments. Keep the true Sabbath of God, the fourth commandment. Keep the holy days of God. They're going to be kept when Christ returns, and all nations will learn to keep the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem. And they're not doing that anymore. Many ministers and many members. So I realize, and we all have come to realize, that Satan is a very powerful being and very influential and able to deceive and mislead. And he uses different tactics and techniques, all kinds of pressures and intimidation. Take away your security. Take away your salary. Take away all kinds of things. Offer new positions, new responsibilities. We're going to take a look at the many techniques and tactics that Satan will use. I mean, he knows us all, doesn't he? Now, you're the people who stuck with it. And I think we intend to continue to do that with the best of our ability and our whole heart. But let's take a look in the latter part of this sermon now on what we can and should learn from these events which take place at the end of the 1,000 years. Because we can shake our heads and say, man, I don't see how so many at the end of the millennium would listen to Satan after having Christ rule for 1,000 years and seeing that wonderful way. And this ties right in with what David was saying in his sermonette, that in the less the Word of God and the truth of God and the way of God is deeply embedded within us, and not just head knowledge, Satan is able to take it away, isn't he? I mean, I've seen him do that to people that I, if you were to swear, you know, which you don't, but, you know, you could have just sworn that person really believed what they were teaching. And other people, even church members, you thought really believed it. And somehow, now, and again, this, and I hope you understand, I'm just trying to learn a lesson here. I'm not pointing a finger at any individual because God is the judge, not me, not you. And the story's not over yet anyway. The end is not here yet. God alone knows how to, where people are spiritually, converted or not. Only He knows how to bring them to repentance and help any of us to be in God's kingdom. But the point is that a lot of people who used to be with us believing the same thing are not here anymore. And it's because of Satan's deception in their lives, I believe. They may believe differently. So let's see what we can and should learn as a review, once again, so that it doesn't happen to us, ever. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, can we be sure? You know, we never want to become self-confident. We want to become confident in God. We just want to make sure we're doing what we need to be doing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," he is the one that is our true enemy, "he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So we know that. And he's not going to stop doing that until he's put away for the 1,000 years. And then when God releases him, he goes right out to do this again. So we always have to be on our guard and aware and alert to the fact that Satan is our enemy, seeking whom he may devour. And in verse 9, Peter is inspired by God to say, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So everybody has to resist Satan the devil. We all do. Notice just the previous book, James chapter 4. James said a similar thing, James 4, verses 7 and 8. He wrote, James 4, 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So there is resisting to be done, mental resisting, resisting wrong thoughts, evil feelings. It's not easy. Satan is powerful and relentless. That's why we can never give up. We'll be talking a little bit later about that. And most of you probably remember the scripture, and to save a little time, I'll not turn to that one, but it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And the story is in verses 6 through 11, where Paul had admonished the Corinthians to disfellowship a man, that he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I have decided, put this man out. He has committed, had illicit relationship with his mother-in-law, sexual relationship, and put him out, disfellowshipping," which was done. And this is where Paul is writing in the second letter to the Corinthians, because the man apparently had repented and wanted to be back in the church, and Paul is saying in those scriptures, forgive him, and let him bring him back into the congregation. He's talking about forgiveness there, and that's where he says, "Forgive, lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So many of you remember that. So let's review. Take a review once again of Satan's main devices to take us out of the church. Remember what I said about the church? The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It is those who have the Holy Spirit, who have begotten of God, who are truly converted. That's the church. And Satan, what are his main devices for taking people out of the church, of those who are truly converted? Converted to God's way of life, God's law, keeping God's commandments, striving to live them and learn them so we can teach them in the world tomorrow. And what are Satan's devices for trying to keep us out of the kingdom of God if he can? Let's review those once again. Won't be new truth, but Satan is relentless and never gives up, and neither must we. So the first one is this. This is my estimation, and you may have some of your own thoughts or feelings about what you feel is Satan's main devices, and that's good, because I don't have them all here. I've tried to put down what I believe from my experience are what I call Satan's main devices that I've seen him use to take people out of the church or keep them out of the church and to strive to eliminate them from being in the kingdom of God. First one is this, discouragement. The most common one of all that you'll find among Christians and God's people is battling discouragement. Satan is the great discourager. He's a good discourager. He knows how to discourage people. Not encourage, but discourage. So think of him, the great discourager. And he will use any means possible to cause discouragement in our lives. In hopes, and you know why he wants to do this? Because I have seen people give up, have you? I've seen people just, it's just not worth it. Being in the church, trying to be a Christian, trying to obey God, trying to be like Jesus Christ, it's just too hard in this world. I'm always, you know, I just can't do it. I've experienced people just saying, oh, I'll just take my chances for the second resurrection. I'm just going to go with the flow, and I can't help it. Let's see what Daniel 7, it tells us. It warns us ahead of time, and we'll see that Satan will just keep at this. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Daniel 7, verse 25, it reads this way. Here it is speaking about a Satan-inspired religious leader in the end time is going to call himself God. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High and shall persecute the saints of the Most High and intend to change times and law. And then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. Well, there where it says in the New King James, persecute the saints. If you have the Old King James, it says wear them out. That's what it says even in my New King James Bible. Right in the margin, it says the literal Hebrew means to wear out the saints. So, you know, and translators can say, well, it's talking about persecution. Well, yeah, Satan knows how to persecute God's people in little ways and in big ways, on the job, off the job, give you job problems, give you neighbor problems, give you relationship problems. You know, who is the most dysfunctional being of all? Satan the devil. Very dysfunctional being. He's going to try to wear out the saints. Wear them down. So do you ever feel worn out? I sure have. I have felt so worn out and so tired and so worn down at times that if I didn't know what I know and if I hadn't made the decision that I've made, you know, and I've made the decision like I think most of you have here today, that I will never give up because of discouragement, no matter how hard it gets. It's a decision that you have to make because you're going to be discouraged in this world because Satan won't give up. And he's going to continue to persecute the saints or wear them out to the best of his ability. And God is going to allow it to happen. It says, then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But God will not forsake it. So the thing that can save you and will save you from discouragement is that you say, God, I realize that discouragement is part of being a Christian in this life and in this world. And I will not give up, even when I feel like giving up. I will not do it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, talks about this. And life can be laborious and routine and boring and tiring and, you know, doing the same old things every day, trying to be a Christian, and it's easy to get into a state of discouragement. But here we're told by Paul, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what we want to do, sit down with God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So when I think I'm just so too tired and can't keep on going, I think about Jesus Christ and what he went through, and he never gave up. So recognize then the importance of encouragement to one another. Don't be a discourager. Don't be a negative person who's always picky and looking for the faults in people. Most of us know our faults. If we don't, we can ask God to show us, and he will. You know, what we need in the church are encouragers, because we have the great discourager who's always working on us. And we need to be encouragers to each other. Encouraging somebody who's down and discouraged, like we heard in the song sung by Gail. So that's a great need, to be an encourager of other people and lift them up, because this is the greatest battle of all. But don't give in to it, brethren. Hang in there, and I congratulate you for doing so. Let's not give in to one of Satan's greatest tools. And I've seen many people just quit the fight in the race because they've just become tired or worn out, whatever. Hey, it's a decision. It's what it is. Let's go on and look at another one of Satan's main devices that take people out of the church and possibly out of the kingdom unless they learn and grow. It's called disillusionment, cynicism, being sarcastic because of things that have happened in the past. You know, we've all got things in our life, don't we? We've all got experiences in the church. We've all got experiences with other brethren or with other with ministers in the past. You know, we all have our war stories. And Satan uses things that have happened to us in the past, and we've all been through it. You might say, well, not you, Mr. Luker. I can tell you haven't. Well, yes, I have. So has my wife. But, you know, you don't stand up publicly and tell a lot of the things that you've been through. We've all been tried and tested in very similar ways in the church and in the ministry and just the membership. And Satan will use the faults and the weaknesses and the sins of others, including members in the church, people who are supposed to be converted, and maybe they were, and they just were like David, and God had to lead them to repentance, and had to be renewed. But sometimes, because of the sins of others, even in the church, including the sins of ministers in the past, some have been hurt very deeply and very badly in their lives. And when there's been deep hurt, there can be distrust, obviously, and disillusionment about God, even. I mean, I think we all understand that. There's some good books on that subject about God. People have just kind of, you know, God, if that's the way you are, and, you know, I don't want to be, if your kingdom is going to be like the church, then I don't want to be in your kingdom. Who wants that? I've heard that. Oh, you know, the good news is the kingdom of God isn't going to be like it's been in the church, because, see, we're human and we're imperfect and we still make mistakes and we still slip and sin and do things wrong. But how about you? I just asked that question. Are you disillusioned? Are you a cynical person? You know, I'm very upfront and honest with people. Somebody comes and counsels with me, and they want to bring up things about the past. Hey, man, I'll look back and say, yep, that was wrong, absolutely wrong. And if it was me, I was wrong. church was wrong here or there, and it doesn't mean that everybody was wrong. I'm dwelling on what Satan uses. Say, there have been a lot of good things about the church. I'm here because of the church, and most of you are here because of the church of God, the true church, and the truth of God. But you see, Satan will use all the things that he has brought about in the church, which happened in the Bible. You can't read the Bible, can you? You can't read the New Testament. You can't read any of the epistles of the Apostle Paul about the brethren in the churches without him writing about what? The problems in that church. The problems of the brethren, the problems of the people. It's always been that way. So one of the things that I've observed that Satan does is, because the church has never been perfect, never will be, hopefully we're learning and moving forward and growing. You know, we're all wanting to, trying to, aren't we? But we have to get over the past, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. We have to get over the past and the hurts of the past. We have to stop being cynical. We have to stop being, well, I'm disillusioned. That's of Satan. And you're falling right into his trap. He doesn't want you to have a positive, yep, a lot of things wrong in the past. I've made my share of mistakes in the past. We've got to learn from these things that have been wrong in the past and have a positive attitude toward the future and help make things different and better. But no, not Satan. Satan has never yet, at least yet, repented that I know of. He's still disillusioned and resentful toward God. And he wants you to be disillusioned. That's one of his devices. But don't let it happen. Just say, hey, I'm going to get over it. God, help me to get over it. Help me to give it to you. You know, help me to take, if there's still lingering hurt and pain and disillusionment and cynicism, please, God, take it from me. You know, because all we do is bring suffering on ourselves when we choose, I want to hurt the way I do. I want to feel the way I do. It makes me feel good to feel the way I am. You know, I mean, got to give it up and let it go. The last main tool I want to bring out, they all kind of tie together, which I think you would be well aware of this one. One of Satan's main devices to take us out of the church and eventually out of the kingdom, if he can, is our anger, our resentments, and our bitterness. Well-known one. Anger, resentment, and bitterness. So I just throw this out and ask each of you today. What are you angry at, still angry about in the church? In this congregation? What are you resentful about? Are you still carrying resentments? Why? When are you going to get over them? When are you going to change and say, God, I'm sick of being angry over things of the past. You will straighten them out. You'll take care of them. But help me to be different. And bitterness. You know, bitterness is a deep thing. That's the real danger when anger, resentment turns into bitterness. And I remember talking to people at different times in the church, members and ministers, and trying to help them not to get bitter over the things they had seen in the church or the wrongs that had been done, and tried to say, look, just, yes, it is wrong what you told me, but put it in God's hands and you stay close to God and be obedient and keep serving God and let him take care of it in his time and in his way. But they became bitter, and bitterness eats you up. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Bitterness will eat you up. And that really is the spirit and attitude of Satan, isn't it? He is very clearly the most bitter being that exists. Satan is very bitter against God. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read in verse 31 and 32. The instructions to us as God's people, you know, to avoid Satan's trap. You see, Satan cannot deceive you, and he cannot get you if you will not allow him to. He says, resist The Bible says, resist him and he'll flee from you. He'll go find someone who will listen to him. But if he comes to you and you're resisting with God's help, you're praying to God, and if you need to, use the name of Jesus Christ who died for you. Satan fears Jesus Christ. He knows Christ is coming and is going to get rid of him. He's already eliminated him. He's already been defeated. So use the name of Jesus Christ and the authority of Jesus Christ if you need to in your battle with Satan and demons. They fear Jesus Christ. And if he's in you, ask God to give you more of Jesus Christ. You know, it isn't you that they'll be afraid of, but if you've got Christ living in you and you're trying to be like Christ and the Spirit of God is in you, they won't like being around you, but they'll keep trying. And here's what the Word of God tells us to do. It says, let all bitterness, I like the NIV here, it says, get rid of bitterness. Get rid of it. And again, that's a choice, isn't it? We all have to make. We have to come to the point and say, I don't want to be bitter toward this person or over that situation. God, I choose to let that go. Please help me to do that. And you keep praying about it as often as you need to. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and the margin says that means quarrelings, quarreling with people, and evil speaking, wrong language, be put away from you with all malice. In other words, put malice away. And verse 32, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. We're supposed to be tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgave you. So the only thing that really works, brethren, is forgiveness and going to God and asking for help and letting the past be the past. Now, if there are things that still need to be healed from the past, then, yeah, you bring those things out and you take them to God, get help. If somebody can help you, if anyone else can help you who's been there, I mean, I highly recommend, because I know in the Church of God, there are people who've been there. No matter what the problem is, God has people in his church who can help anyone that is struggling with a problem. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's somebody who's alcohol, drugs, we got people in the church who've been there, done that, who can, you might say, well, Mr. Luther, you don't understand. Well, I haven't had every problem, but I try to help people with all those problems. It is one area I really do desire to help people in, whatever it may be they're struggling with, whether it's alcohol, drug addiction, whether it's a struggle with homosexuality. I just want to help them. I just want to help them to be happy and find God and get Satan away. And it doesn't matter whatever your struggle may be. And as many of you here today, God has prepared you to help other people overcome anger, resentment, and bitterness so that Satan cannot take advantage of them. So what can we learn then from this scripture in the Bible at the end of 1,000 years? Well, God uses Satan. We know that. Satan is only free and allowed to deceive people because it's part of God's plan, and God actually uses Satan and the demons to accomplish his purpose in our lives. And that's a blessing, isn't it? That's a good thing. I'll be glad when Satan is put away and the demons. Now, I mean, I hope some of them will repent. They're given that opportunity. But Satan's thing in our life, so my message for you today, kind of to end it with, so you say, okay, what do I want to take out of this? Is to remember Satan's devices. Remember the things that he will try to use to take you out of God's church or to keep you out of God's church, and if possible, to try to keep you out of the kingdom of God. That's what he will keep doing. And he does it again right at the end of 1,000 years. And it's our choice and our decision. But I've learned that if you'll make the commitment, always remember, you know, if you're baptized, if you've been baptized, and if you're not I know some of you are working toward that. But if you've been baptized, remember when you were baptized, that was a decision to give your life 100% to God. That was what that was all about. You gave your life to God. You're not your own. You belong to Him, bought and paid for. That's part of the deal. And that's what helps me so much in this thing of discouragement. Well, God, I want to be happier. Help me to be happier. I'm not going to give up. You know that. I may fall down, but I'm going to get up and keep going. So you give me help and strength. And I made up my mind, as many of you have a long time ago, that I'm just going to put the past in God's hands and strive to be more positive and move forward. And let's deal with it and move forward, serving God with our whole heart. And to not let any person or anything cause you to become resentful or bitter. You have to decide that. And again, I say you are the people of God sitting here that I believe have probably done that. But if you haven't, if you're struggling with some of these things, then I just want to warn you and caution you, that's how Satan, that's what he uses to destroy. And if you're sitting here today with anger or resentment or disillusionment, or you're cynical or distrusting or all of those things, just say, God, forgive me. And I am not going to let Satan take advantage of me in that way. So let's help one another with this. Let's be encouragers to one another. Let's continue to do that. Again, you're a great group of people here, and I'm blessed and privileged to be your pastor, because it's a joy and a privilege to work with you. Let's learn the lessons that God is trying to teach us so that we can really move forward.